God's grace, His mercy, and His peace be with you today from our great King, the righteous Lord of heaven. Amen. Well, as you know, we've been going through a sermon series this summer on the Lord's Prayer, and last week we did the first petition, which was, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Today, we are going to talk about the second petition as Jesus teaches us how we ought to pray by giving us the very words that we ought to speak to our Father, which He longs to hear. So we'll begin, actually, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 7, and following, where Jesus actually delivers the Lord's Prayer to His disciples and to us. It says, "And in praying, do not heap up empty phrases, as the Gentiles do, for they think that they'll be heard for their many words. Do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven." Today, I'd like to talk with you about the kingdom. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. I think this is important for us to talk about today because I find it to be my experience sometimes, and I suppose also yours, that when we get to the Lord's Prayer, whether it be at home or here in church, we just hit a little red button called automatic pilot. And we get on like we're talking, like a child reciting, "Mary had a little lamb, his for fleece was white as snow," or however it goes. And we don't think about it. But I want to tell you right now, if you pray this prayer without thinking about it, mindlessly just repeating it, it's not going to do you any good. But this is the most powerful of prayers, the Lord's Prayer. And this second petition about the kingdom coming, about thy will being done on earth as it is in heaven, is full of all the divine power of the majesty in heaven. For think of it. God Himself has not left this up to your imagination or for some wise men to search and pray and try to figure out what we ought to pray. But the Lord Himself, who hears your prayers, has told you beforehand what He wants to hear, and He also knows what's most necessary for you. And I want to ask you, do you know how necessary this prayer is for you today? Well, so that we may not pray mindlessly as little children, but as mature, real people of the Lord, and that we may pray with faith, I'd like to talk to you today, with you today, about what this prayer means, why it's necessary for us, and what God will do for you through it if you simply pray it with mindfulness, paying attention to what you're saying, and believing what you ask for. So, let's talk today about the kingdom of God. The first thing I think we need to know is that the kingdom of God is not America. It's not like America, which is a democracy. It's a government of the people, by the people, right? At least theoretically, that's what it's supposed to be. You're supposed to say amen. All right, I'll scratch that out. But it is a democracy in America. We vote our leaders in. But if you are to see into the spiritual realms, into the invisible things, that's not the way it works in the heavenlies. There is a kingdom up there. And at the head of the kingdom is a king who is sovereign. The Lord sits in heaven. He does whatever He pleases. And what I found in my days working on boats or watching people in businesses or in churches, kingdoms, churches, boats, all take on the authority of whoever's at the head. Now, when I worked on a boat, on the one hand, I could have a great captain, wonderful boat. A terrible captain on the same boat, and you could have a hell on water, in a sense, a very anxious, terrible place to be. But we have a king at the head of God's kingdom, and His name is God the Father and Jesus Christ. And let's take a look and see what this king is described as in a vision of His majesty in Revelation 19. John, he says, "Then I saw the heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat upon it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. And verse 16, on his robe and on his thigh he has a name inscribed, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's my pleasure to proclaim him today as the King over all the world, as the King of the universe. And he was foretold in sacred story in the Bible. Let's give you one example. In Genesis chapter 49, we have this prophecy that the king would come from Judah. And it says, Judah, your brothers shall praise you. And then it says, the scepter, the royal scepter, shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he comes to whom it belongs, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. And then, in the course of time, in Matthew chapter 2, it says that Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, and behold, wise men came from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen a star in the east, and we have come to worship him. So we have a king, not a democracy, not of the people, by the people, but it is for the people, and it's by Jesus Christ, the King. But in this prayer, we pray, Lord, let thy kingdom come. And when we hear that, obviously it's not fully here and manifest glory yet, is it? Otherwise, why would he tell you to pray, let thy kingdom come? He'd just say, thank you, it's already here. So it is a future kingdom that we're awaiting. And I listened to some of you this morning talking about how evil the world looks out there today. You see child abductions and murders and cyclones and all kinds of stuff. Obviously, the kingdom's not yet fully here, is it? So Jesus wants us to pray, let thy kingdom come, or thy kingdom come. What kind of kingdom are we awaiting? Do you know that our life right now is just a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes? And in a short amount of time, there is going to be a true kingdom, burst into full glory as the sun rises over the ocean in the morning and brings a new day. And what is this kingdom going to be like? Isaiah 11. His delight, the king's delight, shall be in the fear of the Lord. It'll be a godly kingdom, for Christ is at the head. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, nor by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he judges the poor and decides with equity for the meek of the earth. He loves the poor. He judges in righteousness. Righteousness shall be the girdle of his waist, faithfulness the girdle of his loins. The wolf shall lie down with a lamb. The leopard shall lie down with a kid. A little child shall lead them. The suckling child shall play over the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or harm in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be covered with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. This is a vision of what is just around the corner for us, a kingdom of righteousness, a kingdom of peace, a kingdom where there is no more getting old or sick, where death and dying fly away and are no more, a kingdom of glory, a kingdom of safety, a kingdom of power under the rule of the one who created this whole world. And what I'm talking to you right now and telling you is not a story that you read in a book, or a video that you watch on TV, or some Star Wars trilogy. This is truth. And in just a few years, or even perhaps tonight, for all we know, this kingdom will come. And so we pray with earnestness, thy kingdom come, O Lord, for this is the fulfillment of all our hopes, the culmination of all our dreams. And God wants us to set our hearts and minds on things above, not on the things that are on the earth. And if you watch the news and you get upset by all these things, pray, thy kingdom come, O Lord, thy kingdom come. And it is a great kingdom. And though it comes without our prayers, for some reason God has ordained that it come through our prayers. And we would hasten the day by praying, thy kingdom come, O Lord. So, it's a future kingdom. That's number one. But secondly, I want to bring it even more home to your daily life, because this prayer is powerful for you in your everyday struggles And I want you to know that this kingdom has already arrived on earth. See, it's already arrived on earth. I look at the news and I see all kinds of terrors out there. How can God's kingdom be here? Well, in Luke chapter 17, it says, Jesus, being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God was coming, he answered them, saying, "The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, 'Lo, here it is,' or 'There.' For behold, the kingdom of God is within you." The kingdom of God is within you. When we pray that thy kingdom come, O Lord, thy will be done on earth, we're praying that it come into people's hearts, and most especially into our hearts. And this kingdom has arrived with the coming of our Lord Jesus. As it says in Matthew 4:17, from that time on, the beginning of his ministry, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And this is a kingdom of power. As it says, when he cast devils out of people, it said, "But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." And this kingdom can come upon you today with power. For what we find is that in Scripture, there is another kingdom. Not God's kingdom, but a dominion of darkness out there in the world today. The ones that are making you cringe in fear when you watch the news and wonder what's going on with the world. Why is it turned topsy-turvy? This is not the world I want to bring my children up in. What's going on? Well, I'll tell you today, there is another kingdom out there, and that makes this prayer very necessary for you to pray, that it may come into your hearts, that Christ's kingdom, which is the ruling over a person's soul, may fill you and fill others through you in advance. But where did this other kingdom come? I thought you said, Pastor, that Christ came and his kingdom's already here. Everything should be peachy keen, to use a not so great word. Matthew 13, our gospel lesson. Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who went out and sowed good seed in his field. But while men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. The servants of the householder came and said, 'Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? How then has it weeds?' And he said, 'An enemy has done this.' The servant said, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' He said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat also along with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest. At harvest time, I'll tell the reapers, and gather the weeds first and bind them into bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" We look at the world and we say, how can Christ have done anything good? There's still evil in the world. Why has God not come in if he is a righteous God and destroyed the wicked? Why does he let all this evil go on in the world? The answer is because he doesn't want to destroy the good along with the evil. He has planted a seed. He has planted his kingdom, and it is growing right now like a great mustard seed that began small and is spreading through the whole earth. Do you think if you could look at the world through God's eyes, what it might look like? Once he looked down upon the world, and all he saw was a kingdom of darkness, under sin, under death, under the devil. But then it says in Isaiah chapter 9, those who sat in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. For to us a child has been born, a son has been given. And from the time Jesus came, he brought the gospel, he brought the victory over death and the devil through his cross. It's extending over this whole world right now through the preaching of the Holy Word. And as God looks down on the world, he sees all kinds of light bursting forth this way and that, all around on every continent. And yet at the same time, the weeds are also growing up, that which is sown by the evil one. And as it says in 2 Corinthians 10, though we live in the world, we're not carrying on a worldly war. For the weapons of our warfare are not worldly, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every proud obstacle to the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. In other words, you need this prayer today, thy kingdom come, that God's kingdom might come to you in your life. Because every day you're going to be battling this dominion of darkness, this dark princedom, with the one who is called the prince of the power of the air in Ephesians chapter 2, who is called in Revelation 12 the great red dragon, who is called in Genesis the serpent, who is called in 1 Peter chapter 5 the roaring lion who seeks someone to devour. And so we are in the midst of a great battle between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. And you have been delivered into the kingdom of light by God's grace through faith in him. But the dominion of darkness is not so easily giving up its territory in you. And so we pray, thy kingdom come, that it may come to us and fill us today and also go through us to advance into others through the preaching of the Holy Word. Would you like to take a moment and scroll back and pull back the unseen realms and look into what you cannot view with your own eyes? Take a look and see what God says it's like behind the scenes in your everyday life, as it says here in Daniel chapter 10. When Daniel was praying, an angel came, probably Gabriel from the previous chapter, and said, "Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your mind to understand and humble yourself before God, your words have been heard, and I've come because of your words." Then he says, "The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of our chief princes, came to help me, and so I left him there with the prince of the kingdom of Persia and came to make you understand what is to befall your people in the latter days." Do you know that in unseen realms, at all times, there are princes and demons and angels battling it out up above your heads, and you think you're just going to the supermarket. You think you're just living an everyday life here on this earth, and you are missing great strength and power that would be afforded you by God in this prayer, thy kingdom come. For with that prayer, you defeat and you advance the strength of God's angels in answering those prayers to go and deliver you from your present distresses. And then it says, when the prayer, when he was done delivering the message to Daniel, it says, "Do you know why I've come to you? But now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I'm through with him, lo, the prince of Greece will come. But I'll tell you what's inscribed in the book of truth. And there's none who contends by my side against these except Michael, your prince." Friends, when you pray, thy kingdom come in the Lord's Prayer, you're not saying Mary had a little lamb, her fleece was white as snow. You are saying, thy kingdom come, O Lord. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Christ, this day, rule in my heart. This day, be my king. This day, may the darkness in me be transformed into light, into every last piece, so that it flows and gleams out from my fingertips and out through my lips, so that everything in me would be in subjection under your kingdom. For it's a glorious kingdom, a kingdom of grace, of peace, of righteousness, and of strength, and of all good things. And the devil, in the meantime, has not only his own strength, but into his hands has been given the kingdoms of the world that you also have to fight against. As it says in Luke chapter 4, when Jesus stood up against this tyrant who, with his dread weapons, was holding sway of the world, the devil, it says that he took him up to a mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. He said to Jesus, "To you I'll give all this authority and glory, for it's been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it shall all be yours." And Jesus answered him, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. It's written." So Jesus had to contend against him. What do you think he was out there in the wilderness to do? You know, I've heard in certain seminaries, not of our denomination, that there is no devil. It's just a collection of all the negative feelings of people around the world, and it's all just a figment of your imagination. Well, to such professors and students, I'd say, and pastors, well, what did Jesus go out in the wilderness to do? To have an argument with us himself? Is he a multiple personality in need of some counseling? No, he went out there to fight for you as the Prince of Peace, to slay the wicked one, that you might be delivered, the prisoners set free, to be brought into the kingdom of light and of grace, that is an everlasting kingdom that shall not ever fail. And so he has spiritual power. He has princes, dark princes. He has the world in his hands. And he also can entice the pernicious, deceptive, and seditious traitor inside your own souls. And let's be honest, inside each one of us, there is a desire, an inclination toward evil. And we've been delivered from that by Jesus Christ, and yet we still have to deal with this evil side of ourselves, this dark side, until we go to heaven and it is no more. And so you need to pray in that case, Lord, thy kingdom come today. And when you pray that, do you think that God is going to let that fall futile? Like you're praying, like casting it to the wind, like those little dandelions you can blow and you don't know whithersoever they'll go. Maybe they'll make a seed. Maybe they won't. Maybe they'll fall in a pond. Well, God himself has given you this prayer because he knows you need it, and he wouldn't have given it to you unless he intended to answer it and unless it were necessary. And when you pray this prayer, the devil is thrown back, the world is thrown back, and your own sinful self is thrown back, and the kingdom comes within you. For we shouldn't underestimate our enemy, but we shouldn't overestimate him either. Amen? So it says in Luke chapter 10, you're getting good at that. Behold, I have given you authority, Jesus says. Authority. Authority. Do you feel that? To tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Do you feel that authority today? Well, God has given it to you, and it's there but for the asking with three words, thy kingdom come in me. For, as it says of Jesus, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not overcome it. And in Colossians 1, we give thanks to the Father who's qualified us. He's done it by his grace. Qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, that is, in his kingdom. He's delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. All this having been won by Christ on the cross for you, and now coming to you through that seed being scattered out, that good seed, the preaching of the Holy Word taken into your hearts. And so I want to ask you today, are you in fear over something? Is something threatening you and you're afraid in life? Well, let's understand the kingdom. It doesn't consist in talk, but in power. And as Paul told Timothy, God didn't give us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. So if you're afraid today, pray, let thy kingdom come. Or if disappointment, anxiety, oppression, or depression have been with you for more than a season, I tell you, this is not the kingdom of God in your heart. Instead, pray, thy kingdom come, for the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, Romans 14. And if your gospel being preached to others, it being obstructed, like it is when I'm sharing the gospel with the lady at the nursing home the other day, the devil is fighting against it. I pray, let thy kingdom come, O Lord, and defeat the enemy's plans. And if there's disharmony in the church or in relationships, individuals, broken marriages and families, thy kingdom coming, come. Yes, in any battle, in any darkness, anything that you are fighting against today that is not the kingdom of God, God has given you these three words, Lord, thy kingdom come. And he will most surely bring it to you. For it's his will, it's his desire, there but for the asking. And therefore, he doesn't leave it up to you, to your imagination, or to some reciting of a nursery rhyme. But he gives you the very words he wants to answer. And when the Germans fought the great battle of the Bulge, when the Allies were advancing, what the Allies needed was greater strength. Until the final day when Berlin was sacked. And then total peace came. Lasting peace. And right now, the Allies have landed on this earth. Jesus Christ is here. But the Battle of the Bulge is underway. And there are many casualties of war. But you have the authority. You have the strength. You have the power through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ to conquer each and every time. And to come out unscathed, unharmed, and as Paul says in Romans 8, more than conquerors. With these words, thy kingdom come. And we conclude then with this, Revelation 11. The seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has now become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And as Luther says, God's word forever shall abide, no thanks to foes who fear it. For God himself fights by our side with weapons of the Spirit. Were they to take our house, goods, honor, child, or spouse, though life be wrenched away, they cannot win the day. The kingdom's ours forever. Thanks to our Prince. Amen.